When Moses and the Israelites from Egypt's land did flee, behind them were but Pharaoh's host in front of them the sea. God raised the waters like a wall and opened up the way. And the God that lived in the olden time is just the same today. He's just the same today. He's just the same today.
Blessing to our people for many years. His time in those books, not only Brother Harold, the republishing of other men's words, but I don't know how many of you have read his words. And what a benefit they've been to the Lord's people. It goes without saying what one of his books did to open the eyes of one very near to me and was an instrument in the direction of my house in my early days of having a desire to walk with the Lord. And I thank God for him. I want to draw your attention this morning to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to read 13 verses, the first 13 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and try to bring forth a couple of points to our attention that Paul wrote to Timothy. Please pray for me. The word of the Lord reads, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry, to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. One of the things that, I don't know about you, whenever I read the scriptures, one of the things that I challenge myself to do, and I believe it's a good thing to do. God forbid that I would just tell you to do something just because I do it. You know, there's certain things that certain walks of life that I may encourage you to do just as your friend because I do it, and it wouldn't harm you at all if you do or you don't do it. If I recommend a recipe or a certain type of food as your friend, it's not going to harm you or do you any wrong if you don't follow it, if you don't want to try it. But God forbid that I would ever encourage you to do something regarding your spiritual walk if it would be harmful to you. You know, I like what the Apostle Paul told Timothy, and that is, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider what I say as your pastor, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. One of the things that I endeavor to do is to try to place myself in the context and in the environment that I read about in the Word of God. And I try to not only look at it from the angle of the man that penned it, look at it from the angle of the recipient of it, and to try to not just understand what it means to me, but to try to understand what the author of the book intended whenever he inspired a man. Whenever we read the words on the pages of the Holy Word of God, we're not reading the opinions of man. We're not reading just the thoughts of man. We're reading what God Almighty has written and has preserved for us and is beneficial for us. And whenever I read the words of the Apostle Paul, and they're written to a minister of the gospel, you know, a lot of people may say, well, these words are written to a minister. They're not any benefit to me. I don't have a desire to preach. And you know, I like what Brother Raven Lord said what his daddy told him whenever he told him that he thought he had a burden to preach, is that if it don't bother you, you don't bother it. You know, whenever it just is so amazing to me that someone would desire to do it if the Lord had not given them an inkling and a burden to do it. But nevertheless, just because you don't have a burden to preach doesn't mean that you can't read the words of Paul written to Timothy and gather something beneficial for you.
You know, one of the things that you can see from the very opening verse of what Paul wrote to Timothy that I just read to you here in chapter 4, one of the things that you can see that Paul gave to Timothy is that he charged him to do something. Whenever a man is ordained into the gospel ministry, one of the events that takes place at that ordination is men charge that man in the office that he is about to occupy. He's given a charge to do something, certain things. And the Apostle Paul here is charging Timothy. He says, I charge thee. In other words, I encourage thee. I exhort thee. I command thee. Is what he's speaking unto Paul, and is what he's speaking unto Timothy. And he's telling them that until, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is this one that I'm charging you before? He's the one that'll judge the quick and the dead at His appearing. You know, one thing that you can gather from the opening verse is that this very one named Jesus Christ is coming again one day. And in that day that He comes, He's going to judge the quick and He's going to judge the dead. Our articles of faith read, do they not, that we believe in a general judgment. We believe that the Lord is coming back and that the Lord on that day that He returns will perform a judgment. He will perform a judgment. Praise be unto the Lord that He distinguishes in this opening verse that this one that He's charging, this His son, Timothy, He's charging him before the Lord Jesus Christ who will judge the quick and the dead at His appearing, is that He makes a distinguishment between the two types of judgment that'll come forth. One is to the quick. That is, those that have been made alive by the Spirit of the living God, and those who have been pronounced to live, and they do live, and they will live that day, and they'll see their Redeemer's face that day, and that is that they will be pronounced and declared innocent. You think about that little Lamb of God. And you say, Brother Will, how can we ever be declared to be innocent? Are we not guilty before the eyes of a holy God? In and of yourself, you're as guilty as one has ever been. You know, one of the things that I watch crime-solving TV. And I know a lot of people may say that's trash, and I understand it's not. I'm not. Again, that's one of those things that it's one of those things. I'm just telling you what I enjoy watching. And I believe, you know, every time I see it, and they catch that bad guy, one thing that comes through my mind is if the Lord didn't call me to preach. Because I don't think that somebody could live a good pastoral life and serve people with the unbalanced schedule of a crime detective. But I would love to do it. Because as soon as somebody commits it, is I love to see righteous judgment pursue and that person to be caught. There's something about the research and the chase that it catches my attention, and I enjoy watching how they go about these interviews and how they go about looking at the evidence and how they catch these people that are guilty of doing things wrong according to civil law. I enjoy that. And whenever we consider God's holy law, and that is the same law that we often call Moses' law, that is God's holy law. And whenever we consider our works up against that holy law, you better believe that each and every one of us, from the babe in the womb, listen to me now, from the babe in the womb until the oldest of old, every single one of us are guilty in the eyes of that law. But praise be unto the Lord that those who are described here as being quick, those who have been made alive by the Spirit of the living God, are not going to be judged according to their works against that law. They're going to be judged according to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ against that law. And praise be unto the Lord that He fulfilled every requirement of it. And you'll be judged in accordance with His works, accordance with His perfection, and you'll be pronounced innocent that day. He says, I charge thee, my son Timothy. I charge thee before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at His appearing. He'll also judge the dead. Now, there's a difference between a declarative judgment and an executive judgment, and that judgment upon the dead that day. You know, I've heard ministers before go through a
a great deal of discourse to try to show how the righteous will never see the executive judgment upon the wicked. And I'm not saying that we will, but I struggle with the Bible proof to say that we won't. It's almost as if to think about the executive judgment against the wicked and seeing it as if we'll see something that's not righteous. There's not a thing unrighteous about that executive judgment. There's not a thing that God will do wrong when He does execute that judgment. It's righteous. God will perform it. And it'll be the judgment that each and every one that are quick, that are on the right, that are going to glory, deserve. You better believe it. He says, I charge thee before the very one. Who do you think will execute it that day? I believe there'll be holy angels with Him whenever He comes back. I believe the Scripture gives us a description of the day that He'll come back. Says that He'll come. Says He'll come in the clouds. In other words, it'll be a day where there's clouds. There'll be angels present. There'll be a trump of God. There'll be a shout. And Jesus Christ will be the one that executes this judgment upon those ones who the Apostle Paul describes here. So whenever we see the Apostle Paul writing unto Timothy, what he's telling him is, I charge you to do something before the very one that is going to judge the world. And what is he charging to do? Notice if you try to take yourself and place it in the context, this charge that he gave Timothy is still the charge that's given to the New Testament minister today. And that is that I charge you until this day comes. You know, when that day comes, there won't be a need for doing what he tells him to do anymore. There won't be a need for a minister of the gospel to preach the word anymore once Jesus Christ takes us home to be with him in glory. There's not a need for a preached word over there. What is the purpose of preaching that we have it here in this world? It is to declare the truth of God. Well, on that day, you'll know as you are known. You'll know every truth that you ever desired to know and that you've tried to gather from the reading of God's Word here. What is the purpose of preaching? Just declare the truth. You'll know it that day. What is the purpose of preaching? To encourage the saints of God in their walk with the Lord. You'll be with the Lord that day. There won't be a reason to preach the Word anymore. But He says, until then, preach the Word. And to be instant in season and out of season, and reprove and rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He's given him a charge that is just as applicable today as it was the day that the Holy Ghost inspired, breathed through Paul and told him to put these words on the very paper that was before him. Or the leather manuscripts, if you will, or however it is they used to do it back then. Nevertheless, it applies today. What is it that's applicable today? And that is, do this until that day comes. Look at also another application. Not only does he tell him to do those things that I just mentioned, tells him down in verse 5 to watch thou in all things, to endure afflictions, to do the work of an evangelist, and to make full proof of thy ministry. He told him in his first letter that he beseeched him to endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hardness, afflictions are things that are part of this life. They're part of not only the life of the ministry, they're part of a life of every saint of God that desires to walk with the Lord here in this world. It's part of it. You know, the more and more you try to walk in accordance to His will, the more and more this world is going to hate you, and the more this world's going to hate you, the more uncomfortable you're going to be in it, and the more you're going to long to be gone from it. That's what the joy is whenever the persecution comes, is that praise be unto the Lord that I have a hope of something better on the other side. Look at not only the charge and the application of it as it exists in our day and time. Look at the circumstances that the Apostle Paul told Timothy would take place. He tells him in verse 3 that the time will come. See, Paul, he's not only an apostle. In these words that we're reading here, he's taken upon himself the form of prophecy. In other words, he's, by the inspiration of God, not only telling us by the command of God of things to do, he's telling us things that'll happen. That's what a prophet is. He's one that can tell directly from God what is going to take place sometime in the future. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure
sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. You know, a fable is a story that where an animal talks. We watch fables around our house. We have cartoons and animals talk. We watched one not too long ago where the I forgot the name of it, but you know that it's not even a cartoon anymore. They took a live bear and a live lion and a live panther, and they were able to manipulate this whole movie where you watch a whole movie of animals talking. And a Jungle Book. I didn't think I was going to think of the name of it. We've all seen the old version of it on the cartoon. Well, now they've got a new and improved version out of it where the literal animal is doing the talking. Could you imagine being so unstable in your faith that you would entrust the words of those type of figures as your faith, as opposed to the words of the living God? And you say, that's just hard for me to imagine. But you think about the faiths that exist here in this world whose symbol is an animal. I believe Brother Harold told me one time that when you consider the Hindu faith and how they worship that Brahma bull, he says Brahma. I say Brahma. That's the difference between Tennessee and Georgia, I guess. I say Brahma bull. When you consider that, he points and traces it all the way back to the days when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. And what did they do with their earrings and with their jewelry? They made themselves a molten calf and they began to worship it. And you know what? People have worshipped and bowed themselves down to things that are created. Not only that are created and a part of nature, but things that they created themselves. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, is that the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine anymore. And I don't think specifically he's talking about the church of the living God, because the church of the living God will stand until that day comes. And because the church of the living God will stand until that day comes, they will not get to the point where they won't endure sound doctrine. But it doesn't mean that there won't be ones in it that won't. In other words, that they'll grow tired of hearing what Jesus has done for them. They'll grow tired of hearing about God and desire to hear things about themselves. And desire to hear things about that lifts them up, as opposed to lifts up the living God. You better believe that the circumstances that the Apostle Paul told Timothy were coming are alive and well now. The world in which we dwell in has no desire for the truths of God. They confuse the very word of God to the point where you can't even have a good spiritual conversation with someone these days, because their framework and their grounding of where they start from is based on a different book than we read from today. You know, you'd have a tough time breaking down the definite or the meaning of a verse when somebody's reading one perversion of the Bible and is reading about those words, and yet you're reading out of the Word of God. You've got to get back. You've got to be able to eliminate and break it all the way back down to the same book before you can even have a discussion. I remember whenever I was, and I've told this story before, and I can't remember if I've told it here, but I like what the preacher said one time. You know, if you don't think it's okay for a preacher to repeat himself, go read the first five books of the Bible again and tell me how many times that Moses repeated himself in that law and repeats himself in it. And if you say he never did it, then we'll look at it together and I'll show you how many times he did do it. He did do it. Paul does it too. It's repetitive learning. It's something that we can learn from example. And if I get a better story, I'll replace this one with it. But this one works pretty well. He said, I remember when I was a little boy, it was Mother's Day. And my mama sent us to church with my grandma at the Methodist church in town. It was Mother's Day and there's never been, I know a lot of you have loving grandmothers, but there's never been any of y'all that had to, like I have, They were the most loving grandmothers. I guarantee you, they loved me more than I could ever even imagine. A grandma, two grandmothers loving a grandson. I love my grandma. I miss her. Whenever I pull up in the driveway now, I take a peek over there. Because one of the first things I used to do whenever I drove up from college, even before I went in my own house, even before I went in there to visit with my mom and daddy, I walked across the yard and I'd sit and talk to my grandma. She'd have a container full of candy ready for me, and I'd do what I could to empty it with a glass of milk while I sat there, and she wanted to hear everything that was going on, and she just sat there and she just listened to me ramble a lot of times. I miss my grandma. But I don't agree with sending us to the Methodist Church that day because it was Mother's Day on that particular day. But I can remember being a little boy. And I remember that they had a big screen behind the person in the pulpit. And they had a member get up and he was going to read the verses that morning. And he said, this morning we're going to read this. And I can't remember the verses, but I remember me and my sister, we opened up the Bible that was right there on the pew. And there we looked at it. And I remember as he read, the words were different than the one in the book that I had. We were at the right place, but the words were wrong. So I remember thinking, well, maybe they're right on the screen behind his head. But I looked up there and I looked at the screen as the screen moved as he talked. And they weren't the same. They weren't the same as the one in the book. They weren't the same that he was speaking. And they weren't the same on the screen behind him. There were three different versions being utilized that morning. And yet I seemed to be the only one that was confused by that as a little child. I remember thinking at the time, I never even knew that there were different. I just knew that the words were different. They're different here than up there than what he's speaking. It was confusion. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us is going to come to pass. It'll come to pass when they will not endure sound doctrine. Why will they not endure the word of the Lord anymore? They will not endure it because they don't want to entrench themselves in order to learn the best way that the Lord preserved it for us. Why can't you just change the lingo of it to make it soothe me a little bit more? So that, you know, not to mention the fact that they've said that, you know, the King James Bible is written on a whole lot lower of a learning level, an elementary level, versus a lot of the new versions that are more on a high school level. You know, it's not that hard. Thither is there. Hither is here. Thee is a single, a singular pronoun. It's not that hard whenever you spend just a little bit of time to say, I want to read it just as the Lord left it to me. And whenever the Apostle Paul writes Timothy, what he's saying is, this will come. And I'd endeavor to say that we're in the midst of it today. Do you say, Brother Will, are you making some type of prophecy that the Lord is going to come tomorrow? The only thing I can tell you is that tomorrow, this day, we're one day closer than we were yesterday. And tomorrow will be one day closer than we are today. And every day that we live, we ought to long for it more and more. Why is it that we long for it? Third thing. First thing we see is the charge that's given that's still applicable. Second thing is the times that existed are applicable. Third thing is what Paul longed for over on the other side. Look at what he says down in verse 6. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. He's ready to go. We spend a good bit of time in the car at my house, ready to go places. waiting on one, sometimes two, to come on out of the house so that we can get wherever we're supposed to go. We usually catch a song or two and sing with one another while we're patiently waiting. We usually joke a time or two and say we're about to leave, and even have at times pulled towards the end of the driveway and heard the children just break down and melt down as if I would really do that. But there's some good times in the midst of that. But you know, there's an anxiousness, especially when you come to church. I don't like to be late to church. I don't like to be late to ball games. I don't like to be late to work. And I don't like to be late to church. I don't care if we're coming here, if we're going somewhere else. I do not want to be late to either one of those three things. Even though I don't play the game anymore, I have to get there at the game and get myself prepared in order to even watch it. First of all, I need to pray that I represent myself appropriately as a minister of the gospel at the ball game that I'm at. That's one of the things that I like to take a few minutes to do before the game starts. But there's an anxiety in me. You know, I like to tell you this morning, there ought to be that sort of anxiousness in our gut about glory. And I know a lot of us are young. And I know right now the magnitude of the responsibilities that rest on our shoulders A lot of times it's even hard to consider that other side. But you know, one of the responsibilities of the gospel preacher, and one of the responsibilities of us whenever we attend the house of the living God, is to keep our eyes affixed upon something better than what is here now. The Apostle Paul, he had lived his life. He said in the next verse, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." If there's one thing that I pray that can be said about me on the day that I pass from this life and that I depart, I love the language departure. Because whenever you depart, that means that you're not just going, it means that you have a destination in mind. If you go to the airport, Brother Sam, what do those signs read up there? Departure time. I hadn't been in 10 years, but I remember, or about 8 years, but I remember the signs. Departure time. And the reason why it's called a departure is because there's a destination in mind. And the destination where the children of God are going are one that has been planned and mapped out before the foundation of this very world. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, those He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You want to talk about sound doctrine that people don't want to endure today? You tell them about what the Lord did before the foundation of the world, and that is that this destination to where you depart this life and go to has been predetermined before the foundation of this world. It's been secured, and God Almighty's got His hands on the flight of the plane that you're taking. He's taking you to where He's determined long ago that you're going. That's to be with Him in heaven. The time of my departure is at hand. He says, "I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." And what is he looking forward to? "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing." You say, "Brother Will, it looks like to me like the Apostle Paul was looking forward to some type of reward." You know, a reward is something that you earn. A gift is something that's given to you freely. The Apostle Paul here is not talking about a crown that he's earned and that everyone that loves his appearing has earned. He's talking about something that's given to every righteous child of God. Everyone that is blood bought and paid for is given this crown, and whenever you enter into that glory, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do with that crown. Is you're going to take it off and you're going to place it at the feet of the very King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you're going to give Him the credit that is due unto Him. And you know, I heard a sermon the other day that talked about how all these modern songs that you hear on the radio about, you know, "What will I do when I see you? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Will I do this? Will I do that?" God forbid that I would hurt anybody's feelings with that, but I just want to tell you that I believe that Revelation chapter 5 tells us exactly what we'll do. And that is that we'll fall at the feet of the Lamb of God. And we'll fall in His presence at His feet. The best that we try to do now and the best that we endeavor to try to serve Him now, that very day we'll be in His presence and we'll fall at His feet. And we'll worship the purpose and the reason why we're there. And that is, He is the purpose. He gave the purpose. He is the reason why we're there. It's for the joy that was set before Him. Everything is about God. And it's not about us. And the Apostle Paul tells us here that he's now ready to be offered. He's now ready to go to that place. And one of the things that if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing while I'm serving you is that I can keep your eyes affixed on that place so that you can be saved by the hope that is deep within your loins, that you have an expectation that you'll be with Him in glory one day. I love the Apostle Paul's statement, also another one in Romans chapter 8, that we're saved by hope. We're saved by that hope. Could you imagine going through some of the afflictions that we're in the midst of here in this time world? And to have no hope and to have no expectation that there was anything better on the other side, I tell you, that would make that trial that much more. We ought to thank God for the hope that's within us, the expectation that we'll be with Him in glory one day. He not only gave Paul a charge, Paul not only gave Timothy a charge of what he was supposed to be doing, he not only gave an outline of the circumstances and environment. He reminded him of what he longed to do. But he did say, there's a few more things I want to do while I'm here. He mentioned a few other things. He says in verse 9, he wanted to see Timothy. Do thy diligence to come to me shortly. He said, I want to see. You know, sometimes I think we can take for granted our little weekly gatherings here. You know, could you imagine being in the place where you couldn't be in the presence of the people of God? And you couldn't get to see those that you long to see. You know, the closest I can compare to it is there's times when I'm 36 years old. I think by anybody's definition, I'm a grown man. But you know, sometimes I miss my mom and dad. I don't get to see them as often as I'd like to see them. I wish they lived next door and that we could tell them when they could come over and that we've gotten to missing them and want to see them. But I wish I was closer to them. Because there's times that I not only want to hear my daddy's voice to give me counsel, there's times that I want to see his face and that I want to be in the midst of his presence. And you know, that's what the Apostle Paul said here to Timothy. If, you know, if things could be conveyed across a pen. You know, I had somebody tell me one time whenever one person was desiring to sit down and talk with somebody else and they had somebody interfering with that conversation. He told me, he said, just have him write them. And I said, no. I said, I'm not going to have him do anything. He's asked to sit down with him. He wants to talk to him. And he says, well, you can convey anything that you need to convey across a pen. And I said, I do not agree. I said, if that's the case, why don't we just write a sermon? I could broke this whole one out and had somebody just stand up here and just talk. The Apostle Paul would have just written this letter and just left it there. But he said, I desire to be in your presence. I want to see. How dare anybody tell me that one of these days when my children are grown and gone, wherever they may be living, and I pray it's not far, that all I want them to do is write me. That I never want them to come see me. That I never want them to come and visit with me so that I can enjoy sweet fellowship with them. The Apostle Paul said, I know. I know I'm charging you, Timothy. And I know this is the environment in which we'll exist. And I know that I'm going to a better place. But until then, I want to see. Not only did he desire to see this son in the ministry. Not only did he desire to see the one that he had taught the faith. And that he had shown how to pastor and how to minister. But he desired to see one that he previously had a cross word with, if you will. One that he previously didn't get along with very well. If you remember back in Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Paul and had gone and while he was preaching in Antioch. And they had faced the persecution that they had. John Mark being with them. John Mark left and departed them. And left the Apostle Paul in the midst of a heated circumstance. See, the work of the ministry, whenever they were doing the work of an evangelist and were taking the word to places, they weren't just taking it to the places where they had, umbrella, you know, lemonades and propped up in a lounge chair on a beach. They were in a heated environment where they were greatly hated. And whenever that environment prevailed, and they found themselves in the midst of the battle, the scripture says that Paul and Barnabas, couldn't think of his name. I knew Paul took Silas, but I was about to say Paul and Silas separated. Paul, whenever it came time to go again, instead of Paul and Barnabas going together, Barnabas desired to bring John Mark and for John Mark to go again. And the Apostle Paul wouldn't have it. He said he left us in the heat of the battle. And I'm not prepared to take him again. You know, never confuse this to mean that Paul had not forgiven John Mark. It meant that his confidence in John Mark was not to the point where John Mark needed to go again. And he didn't take John Mark. And the contention was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas that Paul took Silas, Barnabas took John Mark.
But look here at the end of Paul's life. He says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. But he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me in my ministry. He not only desired during his days remaining to see Timothy, he said, you bring that young John Mark with you. Shows me that John Mark had won the confidence of the people again. See, you can have forgiveness and still need to rebuild the confidence. John Mark had apparently rebuilt the confidence to the point where not only Paul wanted to see him, he said, he's profitable for me. In other words, he'll do the people of God a great benefit. He desired to see him. Look at the last thing that he wanted to have with him. He says in verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Brother Harold mentioned here today that his desire is to continue to republish things that our people have written from years ago. Isn't it amazing how when you read something that was written 200, 150, 200 years ago, that it's the same very thing that you believe today and that the church continues upon? It's the same. And you know, if we had writings preserved from 2,000 years ago, you'd find that it's the faith that existed then is the same faith that you have now. And the Apostle Paul said, I desire to see those parchments and those books. You bring them with me. You know, those parchments and those books, Brother Harold just brought a stack of them out here. And God forbid, and I think he would amen what I'm about to say, even if he doesn't amen while somebody's preaching. God forbid that a reading of a parchment or a book would take the place of the reading of this book. This is the one. But those things that those men have wrote long ago, and even that our men write now, and that they spend time in the Word and exhort and bring forth things to light from their studies, are a great benefit to the people of God. One of the things that I enjoy reading every Saturday is I get Elder Joe Holder's Gospel Gleaning, sometimes on Friday, sometimes on Saturday. And I won't tell you that it makes my day, because there's a lot of other things on Saturday that I enjoy doing. But boy, it sure does add something to my day that I'm very thankful for. To get those little booklets in the mail, Brother Harold, means a lot to me. You know, I don't know how we get them at different times. Daddy gets his sometimes before me, after me. But it's a topic of conversation between me and my daddy about the booklet and the contents thereof. The Apostle Paul said, while I remain, this is what I desire. I want to see you, Timothy. I want to have not only fellowship across the pen, but fellowship in presence and in the Spirit of God. I want to see this. I want to see the boy that is profitable to me in the ministry. And I want to spend time in those parchments and in those books that existed back then. I believe they were spiritual parchments, spiritual books. They're not inspired. And you never put them up against this one. The day that you ever take a writing or a gospel message and equate it to this word that we hold here, and that is the written word of God that He's preserved for us, we'll err and we'll make a mistake. But the Apostle Paul said he desired these things while he remained. You know, I don't know about you, but I can see our environment all in these writings. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I know Paul's in glory. I believe he's there. I believe I'll see him again one day. I believe if he had to come and live in the midst of the environment that we live in and the circumstances of the world, he'd be a lost soldier, would he not? I tell you, to change to the way of the times today, I believe he'd have a tough time adjusting, if you will. But I believe those things that he wrote about and that he loved are the same very things that I love to read about and that I love today, and that I trust you do as well, and that we can see ourselves in these writings and can benefit from them therein. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Oh, pity me, Lord.